All right, are you ready? Let's get into this. Because it's Christmas, we'll open with Joy to the World, number 87. You ready?
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room.
So be with us, and may it come to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, you understand, right, that that is a second coming song. I mean, we sing it at Christmas. It's really not a first coming song. It's a second coming song, but if we don't like to, we don't want to change the course of Christmas. Let earth receive her King. Came as a baby, he's coming back as a king, so there's that. But this Christmas, if you will, song is very appropriate tonight, because what a lesson this one is. What a lesson. This, of course, is an approach to Scripture here in the Bible Hour that is atypical of what you will hear anywhere else, and tonight is a big example of that. Because the news of the hour tonight in 1 Thessalonians is truly joy to the world. So we'll get to that in just a few minutes. You see the sentence at the top of your lesson. I wrote one sentence to sum up every section when I did this. I wrote this back in 2015. And the sentence for the night is, writing to the Thessalonians, Paul praises them for their faith in the midst of persecution. Then answers the question that every saved person, that includes you, has. Everybody has this question. What happens to believers when they die? And Paul reveals a coming meeting in the air with Jesus Christ as a promise of great encouragement. So we're going to get to all that in a minute, but I need to set the scene for us tonight. As we make our way to 1 Thessalonians, and that's where you should be in your Bible, 1 Thessalonians, and fitting this into the timeline of Bible history, you should be there in 1 Thessalonians, but put a finger in Acts 17, because in the progression of time, in the progression of the Bible, when you put it together time-wise, this has just happened. Acts 16:9. That night, Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there pleading with him, come over to Macedonia and help us. Come help us. Come help us. Acts 16:9. This is known as the Macedonian, or what I call the European call, the Macedonian call. This is a geographic title for the dramatic entry of Christianity into Europe from Asia, and for the first time in 50 AD. Come and help us, the Macedonian call. And so Paul and Silas and Timothy respond. Now, if you look at 1 Thessalonians 1:1, you'll see that's like the first thing that's there. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They respond. Paul and his team cross the Aegean Sea. They're stranded in Troas. This is last lesson. And they cross the Aegean Sea into Greece from Asia into Europe. And Luke is there too. But you see that they're listed puts these three together. 1 Thessalonians 1:1. Paul, this is a letter from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. But back to Acts. As a result of that plea from across one continent to another, and in the span of 15 verses, between Acts 17:1 to 17:15, and just 3 weeks, a church is established in Thessalonica, Greece. That's in Macedonia. So, Acts 17, verse 1. Paul and Silas traveled through the towns of Amphipolis and Apollonia, came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was Paul's custom, he went to the synagogue service, and for 3 Sabbaths in a row, that's just 3 weeks, okay? 3 Sabbaths in a row. He used the scripture to reason with the people. He explained the prophecies, proved that the Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead. He said, "This Jesus I'm telling you about is the Messiah." Some of the Jews who listened were persuaded, joined Paul and Silas, along with many God-fearing Greek men and quite a few prominent women. But some, verse 5, of the Jews were jealous. They gathered troublemakers from the marketplace to form a mob, start a riot, attack the home of Jason, searching for Paul and Silas so they can drag them out to the crowd. Not finding them there, they dragged out Jason. Some of the other believers took them before the city council. Here's what they said. Paul and Silas have caused trouble all over the world, they shouted, and now they are here disturbing our city. And Jason has welcomed them into his home. They're all guilty of treason against Caesar. They profess allegiance to another king named Jesus. The people of the city, as well as the city council, were thrown into turmoil. So the officials forced Jason and other believers to post bond, and they released them. That very night, 17:10, the believers sent Paul and Silas to Berea. When they arrived there, they went to the synagogue, and the people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica. And they listened eagerly to Paul's message, searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. And it goes on. Verse 13, when some Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God in Berea, they went there and they stirred up trouble. So there's a lot of news here. This happened in 3 weeks for 3 Sabbaths in 17:2. Come help us. The Macedonian call, Paul, Silas, Timothy, their team, they respond. They cross over into Macedonia. And in the span of those 15 verses and just 3 weeks, a church is established in Thessalonica, Greece. That is Macedonia. Tried and tested and unforgettable. Unforgettable for Paul. Unforgettable. Paul wrote this letter a short time after his ministry in Thessalonica to encourage the young believers there. He wanted to assure the Thessalonian believers of his love for them, praise them for their faithfulness in spite of persecution, which I just read about, remind them of their hope in the return of Jesus, their Lord and Savior. This is an unforgettable time for Paul, who is forced to leave quickly, right? I just read it. Forced that very night, the believers sent Paul to Berea, and they went to the synagogue, and they were more open-minded. I just read that. They forced him to leave quickly. Paul and his companions probably arrived in Thessalonica in the early summer of 50 AD. They planted the first Christian church in that city, but had to leave in a hurry because their lives were threatened. That's what I just read. Paul is forced to leave quickly, but he can't get this flock out of his mind. He can't get them out of his mind, which is what 1 Thessalonians is all about. This takes us to 1 Thessalonians. This letter is for Paul, Silas, and Timothy. We're writing to the church in Thessalonica, to you who belong to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May God give you grace and peace. We always thank God for all of you and pray for you constantly. We pray for you constantly. This is the result of the Macedonian call to come across and help us. This is a direct result of that. What is the Macedonian call? From Asia, in Troas, Paul received the call from a man in Macedonia begging him to come over and help us. Paul obeyed the vision. They would go to Macedonia, which is modern-day Greece, the gateway to Europe. Much happened in Macedonia, including Paul planting several churches in a number of cities, including Thessalonica. The history of the church and of the world forever changed because of the God-given dream known as the Macedonian call. They traveled to Thessalonica to preach the news about Jesus. Paul spent 3 weeks teaching in the Jewish synagogue, but many of the Thessalonian Jews became indignant, formed a mob to drive them out of the city. That was the beginning of the church in Thessalonica. Due to the short time he had been able to spend in Thessalonica, Paul was concerned about the church there. The church, located as it was a prominent city, had an ideal opportunity to share the gospel with the whole region, and that's what they did. Come help us. They did. A church is established in Thessalonica in 3 weeks. Tried and tested, and everything you can read about it is in those verses in Acts. But it's unforgettable for Paul, who is forced to leave quickly, but he can't get this flock out of his mind. And so this is what Paul says. Chapter 1, verse 3, as we pray to our God and Father about you, we think of your faithful work, your loving deeds, and the enduring hope you have because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it is here that I must insert, if you have noticed, the third point is at the top of the lesson, not where it belongs. Did anybody notice that? This is a tangent. This is what we call a tangent. But it's such an important tangent, I couldn't just dismiss it. But the fact of the matter is, God loves threes. He loves threes in 1 Thessalonians. God loves threes. So I had to make it my third point. But it doesn't really fit the progression. So I stuck it on top. But it's for you. See, my computer won't let me put three ahead of one and two. I mean, yeah, and then, you know, four. I won't let me do that. So hopefully this will stick with you. Here we go. Verse 3. As we pray to our God and Father, we think of your faithful work, your loving deeds, and the enduring hope you have because of our Lord Jesus Christ. The fact of the matter is, faith, hope, exist in that verse, the opening section of 1 Thessalonians. A bit of an interruption to the flow, but this is very important. Faith, hope, and love. Faith, love, and hope. J. Vernon McGee says, your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope, 1 Thessalonians 1:3, in the Lord Jesus Christ, a very important verse of Scripture and contains a wealth of meaning. Paul associates the three Christian graces, faith and love and hope. Faith, love, and hope are abstract nouns. They seem to be way up yonder, but we are way down here. How can we make them concrete instead of abstract? From the work of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of hope, he cites the three steps in the lives of Thessalonian and current believers. The work of faith is a strange expression. Faith is the response of the soul of a person to the Word of God. That's what faith is. That is your expression to the Word of God, your response. When a person responds to the Word of God, he or she walks by faith. You must come to God by faith. Faith will reveal itself in the life that is lived. Love to God is expressed in obedience. Love manifests itself in obedience. Everyone with some hope for the future, whatever it is, will help sustain a person. Faith, love, hope. Martin says there is no medicine like hope, no incentive so great, no tonic so powerful as expectation of something better tomorrow. The poet Alexander Pope wrote, hope springs eternal. What a wonderful trinity of Christian graces, faith, hope, and faith, love, and hope. It should be the biography of every believer. It was the biography of the church in Thessalonica, and I hope it is the biography of your church too, says J. Vernon McGee. So there's a triple right there. Right in this historical context. What's the historical context? Point one. This church has been established by Paul, but he can't get this flock out of his mind. So they write a letter. Now, look at these verses. Verse 4, chapter 1. We know that God loves you. When we brought you the good news, it was not only with words, but also with power, for the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true. You know our concern for you from the way we lived when we were with you. That's the past. That's the past. So you received the message. In the past, you received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit. But look at verse 7. As a result, you have become an example to all the believers in Greece. That's the present. That's the present. And now, verse 8, that's the present. The word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere. That's what's going on in the present. And everywhere we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. Then look at verse 10. They speak of how you are looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven, Jesus. That's the future. So it's another triad, another triple, another triplicate. God loves threes. And McGee, you've got it on your lesson, I just didn't write it up here. I was going to run out of room. McGee adds time, space, and matter. Our universe is made up of time, space, and matter. Length, breadth, and height. J. Vernon McGee says, I had lunch with the scientist who designed the best heat shield that was on the space capsules to protect them when they go out into space and then re-enter the atmosphere. He remarked to me, have you ever noticed that the universe is divided into a trinity? What do you mean by that? You and I live in a physical universe that is divided into time, space, and matter. Everything is time, space, and matter. Time is divided into three parts: past, present, and future. Space is divided into length, breadth, and height. This universe in which you and I live bears the mark of the Trinity. The interesting thing is that the Word of God does the same thing, 1 Thessalonians, over and over, use of the three. The past is the work of faith, the present is a labor of love, the future is the patience of hope. Faith, love, and hope. That is the biography of a Christian. Permanent and eternal features of the Christian life. So, that overarching fact in this book, in this lesson, but now let's get back to the progression. Back to the progression. Verse 8, the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere, even beyond Macedonia. Everywhere we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. So from Asia to Europe, this is a big, big deal in 50 AD. From Thessalonica to Berea to Athens to Corinth, all of it outlined in these two chapters of Acts. His travelogue in Acts 17 and 18. And Paul cannot shake his concern for this 3 week old church. Chapter 2. You know, brothers and sisters, our visit to you was not a failure. You know how badly we've been treated at Philippi just before we came to you, and then we suffered there, Acts 17. Yet our God gave us courage to declare his good news to you, despite great opposition. So you can see we were not preaching with any deceit, impure motives, or trickery. Oh, it's another triple. It's another triple. Deceit, impure motives, trickery. Deceit, McGee says, means error. Paul did not water down the gospel. He never changed it to suit different groups. Impurity. He wasn't seeking to be ministered to him personally, but he came with pure motives. Trickery. He did not use wrong methods. He did not lower his standards. He did not appeal to the sinful flesh. Everyone who teaches the Word of God needs to ask whether he's doing it with any deceit or impurity or trickery. We need to be honest with ourselves and check our motives. Paul tells them, I had no ulterior motives. There may be storms, but the Lord will bring his servant through. How about that? It's another triple in verse 3 of chapter 2. We did not preach with deceit, impurity, or trickery. But what I really want you to catch is the passion. Verse 4, we speak as messengers approved by God and trusted with the good news. Our purpose is to please God, not people. He alone examines the motives of our heart. Never once did we try to win you with flattery. God is our witness that we were not pretending to be your friends just to get your money. We have never sought it from you or anyone else. Verse 7, we certainly had a right to make some demands, but instead we were like children among you. We were like a mother feeding, caring for her children. We loved, there's so much passion here. We loved you so much that we shared with you God's good news and our lives. Don't you remember verse 9, how hard we worked? Night and day we toiled to earn a living so we wouldn't be a burden to you, and you're our witnesses. So is God. You know that we treated each of you the way a father treats his own children, pleaded with you, encouraged you, urged you to live your lives, verse 12, in a way that God would consider worthy. He called you to share his kingdom. Therefore, verse 13, we never stop thanking God that when you received this message from us in 3 weeks, you didn't think of our words as mere human ideas. You accepted what we said as the very word of God, which of course it is. And this word continues to work in you who believe. And he writes that letter and he sends it in the hands of Timothy. If you look at verse 2 of chapter 3, we sent Timothy to visit you. Verse 6, now Timothy has just returned. He writes a letter and he sends Timothy with the best wishes to a great group of Christians who are under the gun. They're under the gun. Verse 15 of chapter 2. Some of the Jews killed the prophets, some even killed the Lord Jesus, and now they have persecuted us too. Verse 18, we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, tried again, but Satan prevented us. Verse 3 of chapter 3, to keep you from being shaken by the troubles you were going through. You know even that we are destined for troubles. Verse 7 of chapter 3. We're greatly encouraged in the midst of our troubles and suffering. This is a great group of new Christians in a 3-week-old church or more by now that is under the gun. That's the picture. That is the picture. And we see that in Acts chapter 17. It's the same sort of thing. And then did you see it? Another triple. In chapter 2, verse 7, we were like a mother feeding and caring for her children. Verse 11, we treated each of you as a father treats his own children. Mother, father, children. Siblings, triplicates, over and over in 1 Thessalonians. The mother's side of comfort. McGee calls it the gentleness of Paul. He was as tender as a woman in his dealings with the church at Thessalonica. Paul was that kind of minister. He loved the Thessalonians with a mother's love. They were dear to him. There are still ministers like that today, says McGee. Have you ever heard of a mother's union? Union. Which insists that a mother works only 8 hours of the day. No such thing. Have you known any mothers who punch the clock and then turn away from their crying babies because they refuse to work anymore? We are to care for one another with the tender care of a mother. That's what Paul did. The father. Paul was also the father to the church. The father love is expressed in discipline. Paul was that kind of father to the Thessalonian church. We're not to have comfort alone. We also need discipline. The father side, the discipline side, McGee says, today is woefully lacking. It's another triple. These first three chapters of Thessalonians are very personal, very intimate, very deep, very caring for a group of Christians just formed out of unbelief or misbelief after a man had a vision and begged for Paul and his team to cross from Asia into Europe. These first three chapters would be very typical of the passion that Paul has for his Christian friends. Chapter 3, verse 11. May God our Father and our Lord Jesus bring us to you very soon. May the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow, just as our love for you overflows. May He, as a result, make your hearts strong, blameless, and holy. Another triple, as you stand before God our Father when our Lord Jesus comes again with all His holy people. Amen. This is the theme of how this book opens. An abundance of love and concern. An abundance of love and concern. What else is in here? If you look at the beginning of chapter 4, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God. At the end of verse 2, the authority of the Lord Jesus. The beginning of verse 3, God's will for you. In the middle of verse 5, we do not know God. Verse 7, God has called us to holy lives. Rejecting God, verse 8, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. God Himself, verse 9, has taught you to love one another. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Another triple. So, here's where we are. This is a big deal. The crossing over to Macedonia, forming a church in Thessalonica in almost no time. Paul cannot shake his concern. Writes this letter, sends Timothy to a great group of Christians who are under the gun. Now, here's the thought process. Here's what's going on in the heads of these people. And here's where the big news is coming tonight. Because 2 decades earlier, that is 30 AD, it is currently 50 AD. Remember, 30 AD, the most important year in the history of the world. 30 AD. Right? This is the year, the final year of Christ's ministry. He walks into Jerusalem. He's arrested, tried, crucified, rises again, and then appears to all the apostles and ascends into heaven. And of course, what do the disciples ask? What do the disciples ask? Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? That's what they want to know. Is it time? Has the time come to restore our kingdom? The answer is no. And Jesus ascends to heaven. Now, in 50 AD, two decades earlier, now it's 50 AD. And folks, for the first time, God, through Paul, explains what is coming. Paul, what is coming to the Thessalonian church and to us? For the first time, after all of this, in the first two points, it's almost like the letter ends in chapter 3 with the word amen. Or maybe in verse 12 of chapter 4, people who are not Christians will respect the way you live and you will not need to depend on others. Maybe it should have or could have ended there. But two decades later, it's now been 20 years since he's been asked, are you going to restore the kingdom? No. Two decades later, and probably by now, it's beginning to feel like he won't come back anytime soon. It's beginning to feel like he won't come back anytime soon. And it's like suddenly Paul picks up the pen again and begins to write more right here in 50 AD in this letter to the Thessalonians. Almost out of nowhere, Paul changes the subject from current times. All of this is current times. All of this passion and concern, how they're living and how well they're doing, and you know, the movement and all of that, that's all current. 50 AD. Paul, out of nowhere, changes the subject to the far, far future. To the far, far future. Even beyond 2024. Did you see I put, I think? Why did I do that? Because it's not over yet. We are waiting today for what I'm about to say. And it's only the 22nd. There are 9 more days in December. These are revolutionary verses. He picks the pen back up. Verse 13, chapter 4. Dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. This is not a funeral, folks, tonight. But it could feel like it, since these are verses that we hear in funerals. 4:14, since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. Verse 15, we tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living, when the Lord returns, will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. and then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. The Thessalonians are taken aback. What? Would you please read that again? And again? And again? Among the most intriguing and unfulfilled sections of Scripture is what I just read. McGee says, this is a section which has been labeled one of the most important prophetic passages in Scripture. It teaches the imminent and impending coming of Christ for the church. It is the next event on the agenda of God's program. Paul makes it very clear that he believed in the imminent return of Christ. Paul believed that the Lord Jesus Christ could come in his lifetime. It's been 20 years. He did not say or believe that he would come in his lifetime, but he said that he could come in his lifetime. Out of nowhere, Paul changes the subject to what we know today to be the far, far future, to what we call the rapture. What we call the rapture, described in these six verses. That's a mass removal of Christians from the earth. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, this is verse 16, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. First, Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And we will be with the Lord forever. Paul labeled this coming of Christ for his church, when we are to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, the rapture of the church. Rapture means to catch up, grasp hastily, snatch up, lift, transport, rapture. Paul taught the rapture of the church. It is clear that Paul taught the Thessalonians that the rapture of the church could happen at any moment, that it was imminent. Paul had taught them the imminent coming of Christ sometime during that 3 weeks. Or this question would not have been pertinent at all, but during that 3 weeks, he taught this, and now he writes about it, almost out of nowhere. Paul had told them that the Lord Jesus might come at any moment. Paul taught the Thessalonians that the coming of Christ was imminent, and this is still what we believe today. Between where we are right this moment and the coming of Christ for the church is tissue thin. Tissue thin, says McGee. The difference between where we are right this moment and the coming of Christ is tissue thin. Which means it could happen at any moment, even before I finish reading this page, or the end of the year. Or, McGee says, the coming of Christ could be way down yonder in the future. He's been dead for 35 years.
J. Vernon McGee.
There is a grave danger today in setting dates for the coming of the Lord. They might pick the year correctly, but they surely won't pick the hour. I actually don't think they'll even hit the year, says McGee. Jesus will send his angels to the, God will send his angels to the four corners of the earth to gather the elect, who will be both Israelites and Gentiles, to enter into the kingdom. He will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of command. Will be caught up, grasped, hastily snatched up, lifted, transported, raptured. It is going to be a very orderly procedure. The dead will rise first. Here comes Stephen out of the grave, the first martyr. It may be that Stephen will lead the procession, the first martyr. Then there will be the apostles and all those millions who have laid down their lives for Jesus. They will just keep coming from right down through the centuries. Finally, if we're alive at the time, we will bring up the rear of the parade. At the tail end of the parade, says McGee. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God. First, Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Then together, we who are alive and remain will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will be with the Lord forever. And we wonder, how will that be explained away? How will that event be explained away? June Rediger just gave Kathy and me this book, David Jeremiah's The Coming Golden Age. I opened it and read this paragraph. Jeremiah says, in brief, this is what will happen. The Bible teaches that a great disappearance could occur any day now. Tissue thin. The rapture of the church from this planet. Jesus will come in the skies, call his people upward to be with him. The vanishing of millions or billions of people will traumatize the nations, leading to a global power shift and worldwide war. A cunning one world ruler will emerge. And there's the rest of that. Now, folks, that is us. That's the story about us. Us true Christians. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18. Us. With the emphasis on us. But let's move the attention from us to him. What about him? What about him? Chapter 5, verse 2. For you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. The Lord Jesus does not come to the church. Listen, the Lord Jesus does not come to the church like a thief in the night. Like a thief in the night. The Lord's return will come like a thief in the night. Does not come to the church like the church is looking for. We're the church. We are looking for and waiting for the Lord to come. You don't wait for a thief and look for him and leave a note for him on the back door when you leave your house. Right? However, the Lord Jesus does come like a thief to the world after the church has been raptured. The day of the Lord will come suddenly to the earth. And finally, Christ will come personally. All of this yet to be studied. in the Bible Hour, 5 o'clock Sunday nights, Oak Park Church. What about him? After concentrating on people, that's chapter 4. Paul concentrates on Christ. You know, the Lord's return will come unexpectedly. Everything peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall. But you're not in the dark about these things, verse 4. The day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. So be on your guard, stay alert. Let us live in the light, be clear-headed. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus, not, verse 9, to pour out his anger on us. Christ died for us, so that whether we're dead or alive, when he returns, we can live with him forever. And again, encourage each other. It's really two things here. At least, it's us in the rapture. It's him in his second coming, which is why we sang Joy to the World. His second coming. GodQuestions.org, the rapture and the second coming of Christ are often confused. It's very important to differentiate between the two. The rapture is when Jesus Christ returns to remove the church from the earth, described in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. The second coming is when Jesus returns to establish his kingdom. The rapture is the return of Christ in the clouds to remove believers. The second coming is the return of Christ to bring the tribulation to an end, defeat the Antichrist and his evil empire. McGee says, if you do not learn these distinctions which are made in the scripture, you are hopelessly confused. The rapture of the church is the blessed hope, could take place at any time. Because of this, we should not be sleeping Christians. This is so remarkable. This double description. Even Paul can't possibly realize how closely we will analyze all these details 2,000 years later. Here's another book. Just what we need, probably, is another book on this. I don't mean to make light of it. But have a few books been written about this? He doesn't realize, I'm sure, how closely we will follow the details of 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Thessalonians 5, 2,000 years later. Okay. Just enough time. Enough. Enough for now about the future. While we await these exciting end time events, point 7, the Thessalonians and us must live lives of consistency before God. We must live lives of consistency before God. Paul, that is God, through Paul, delivers 22 expectations. 22 expectations. Take a look at the top section on your lesson, at the very top. What I call the 22 commandments that Paul runs through here at the end of chapter 5. These are strong expectations for all true Christians. Verse 11, chapter 5. So encourage each other. That's number 1. Number 2, build each other up. These are characteristics that you should display. Verse 12, dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. Honor church leaders. They work hard among you. They give you spiritual guidance. Number four, show them great respect. Show them wholehearted love because of their work. And number five, live peacefully with each other. We urge you to warn those who are lazy, verse 14. Warn the lazy. Number six, encourage the timid. We try to do that. We know some timid people. Take care of those who are weak. Number eight, be patient with everyone. Can you do that? Be patient with everyone. That's number nine. See that no one pays back evil for evil. Don't be vengeful, but always try to do good to each other and to all people. Number 11. And then there's these verses, very well known. Always be joyful. It's number 12 and verse 16. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Pray without ceasing. That's what the King James says. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you. That's number 14. Don't stifle the Holy Spirit. Don't scoff at prophecies, that is teaching. Don't scoff at teaching. But number 17, test everything and hold on to what is good. Stay away from all kinds of evil. Number 19, verse 22. Verse 25, pray for us. That is, pray for people. Number 21, greet everyone in love. Verse 26, I command you to read this letter. Read your Bible. Verse 27. 22 strong expectations. And what's God's part? Verse 23, may the God of peace make you holy in every way. May your whole spirit, may your whole soul and body. What? Spirit, soul, body. Another three. Spirit, soul, body. From the beginning of this letter, that should be 5:23, to the very end. Spirit, soul, and body. Be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Who makes this happen? Verse 24. God will make this happen. For he who calls you is faithful. We come to a series of 22 commandments for Christians. These are the commandments for believers, not just 10 of them, 22. Up to the time we're saved, God doesn't ask anything of us except for this question, what will you do with my son who died for you? That's the question he asks. Up until the time you're saved. After we've accepted Jesus Christ, then God talks to us about our lives. And that's the second half of that chapter. The child of God is not under the Ten Commandments, not as a way of life. He's way above it. We're to live on a much higher plane as we see the commandments in this section. These are practical. Where the rubber meets the road, it's a wonderful, glorious thing to keep looking for the coming of Christ, but it's also very important that we keep walking down here on the sidewalks of life, at home, in the office, at school, wherever we are called to walk. And that's what this is. The spirit, the soul, and the body refer not so much to the distinct parts of a person as to the entire being of a person. This expression is Paul's way of saying that God must be involved in every aspect of life. It is wrong to think that we can separate the spiritual life from everything else, obeying God in some ethereal sense, living for Him only one day a week. Christ must control all of us, not just the religious part. Threes from beginning to end in 1 Thessalonians. And I close with this. If you can pass this test of the will, that's what this is. This is a test of the will. You have to will it to build each other up, to encourage each other, to be patient with everybody, to always be thankful. It's a matter of the will. If you can pass this test, you know what? You're getting along pretty well with God. You're getting along pretty well with God. Okay, that's it. That's it. 6:01, not bad. As far as I know, we'll be right back here next week. What time? 5:00. You can read the sentence at the bottom, and you'll see I now get the second letter to the Thessalonian church. Obviously, he wasn't finished, but we also have a section of Acts. In the meantime, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. And let's sing my favorite prayer. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. New believers, opposition, persecution, encouragement, concern, passion, love, and then this future talk. On their minds, when is he coming back? It was a keen concern for them, and it should be keen for us too, even though it's been a couple of years. So, Lord, help us to approach every day that way. Come quickly, Lord. Come back tonight would be our prayer because we love you. In the meantime, help us to live according to the commandments at the end of that book. Wow. Help us to live according that way. We'll love you for all of that because we love you in Jesus' name.